Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Mystery is one of my favorite types of literature, specifically crime mysteries. A good writer in this genre holds the readers in suspense about who the perpetrator of the crime was. And I keep on guessing as the book goes on who this guilty person is. Sometimes I change my mind as I go through the story, but I must admit, rarely do I get the right person right. This is the allure of crime mystery. Who committed the crime? Why? How did they commit the crime? When we come to Holy Scripture and the beliefs of the Christian faith, there are mysteries. The purpose of the mystery is far different. For in the Christian faith, it is not us to try to figure out the mystery, but rather to accept it and to humbly bow before God in worship and adoration. This morning, as we begin the season of Advent, I will be considering the mystery of Christ's incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. That baby born was God. And that's why it was right and fitting for the wise men. I know I'm jumping ahead to Epiphany, but for the wise men to bow down and worship him. They were not committing idolatry. They were worshiping this one as he truly was, both God and man. What I mean by mystery is that in the Christian faith, there are foundational doctrines of the Christian faith, such as the incarnation of Christ, that Jesus is both God and man, which cannot be comprehended by human reason. It cannot be fathomed. And that's a problem when we try to use our minds to figure out a divine mystery. We fall off of one side or the other. We say there's either three gods or there's one God and one person. Jesus is either human or he's divine, but he can't be both. That's why we need to bow before God and let God define who God is. Instead of us trying to figure it out with our minds, which we will never do. And if we try, we'll probably go into false doctrine and heresy. We cannot explain it, but we can only repeat what Scripture says. The Athanasian Creed, picking up and accurately understanding the message of John 1, says this: Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. Perfect man, perfect God. The Athanasian Creed is faithfully reflecting the message of John 1, that the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the language of John, God pitched his tent and tabernacled, dwelt among us. We cannot wrap our minds around this. It is incomprehensible. But we shall be wise to remember this, to shun speculation and to be content to adore and worship this Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. So my first point is Jesus' humanity in John chapter 11. In our text, we read in John 11, 33 through 35, these words: When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. We have to go much deeper than the Son of God showing human emotion. He is doing that, but he's doing a lot more than that. So we must ask the question, what is he weeping about? is weeping about this Lazarus that he's about to raise from the dead. And that's where the irony of Jesus crying is really glaring. What are you crying about? Especially since you already know something's going to happen positively in a few moments, Jesus, by your almighty power. So again, what are you crying about? The text does not reveal the answer to this question, but we can look at the broader teaching of Holy Scripture to find a partial answer to this question. Why did Jesus cry at the tomb of Lazarus, which he was about to raise from the dead? And I think a partial answer is that death is ugly and has been injected into human existence because of man's sin. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus mourned the unnaturalness of death and the sorrow and pain that accompanies our human existence. There is also another answer which is found in this text about why Jesus is weeping, which is found in the fact that he is affected by the sorrow of those around him who love Lazarus. When Jesus saw Martha weeping and the Jews who came with Martha weeping, then Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. The Greek word translated deeply moved is a very rich word to mean a person snorting due to suppressed rage, indignation, or sorrow. You can only hold it in so much and then you burst forth in raw emotion of sorrow. A wordier alternate translation would be this: he let out a groan of indignation from his inmost being. Since the focus of this chapter is the theme of life, death is the object of Jesus Christ's anger. In a gospel in which life is one of its primary themes, death is clearly the great enemy. Our Lord is not in anguish over Lazarus' death per se, since he was about to raise him from the dead, but he is saddened by the pain and sadness that Martha and those with her are experiencing. He is weeping with those who weep because he loves them. Dr. Rod Whitaker makes these helpful comments in his commentary on John's Gospel. Quote, "The grief caused by death is one facet of death's evil that caused his anger. He is angry at death and saddened at grief. In both cases, the reason is the same, namely, his love for his friends, the love of God for us, and his wrath toward that which corrupts and destroys us are two sides of the same coin." As Martha struggles to come to grips with her brother's death, she makes what could be understood as a complaint against the Lord. In essence, in modern lingo, she throws Jesus under the bus. These words are here recorded in John 11:21-22, where Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." What we ought to glean from the narrative is that this incident is full of irony, intrigue, and depth of human emotion. Because Martha, I think, is rebuking Jesus that if he had come when she beckoned him instead of him staying four more days, if he came when she beckoned for him, we wouldn't be in this mess. But even now, Lord, please do something about it. She is saying that Jesus could have done something about Lazarus' condition, but didn't do for whatever reason. But before I go to speak about Martha's moderating sentence that she knows that Jesus can ask for a miracle and that God will grant our Lord's request, I want to dwell a little bit more on Martha's statement, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha did not allow herself to go into complete despair. But her statement is full of frustration and anxiety, and we have to be honest about that. Jesus, if only you would have been here and immediately come when I called you, my brother would not have died. Jesus, why didn't you? Where were you? How could you have not responded in a timely manner? What in the world were you thinking? We can't get away from all those follow-up questions behind that statement. And I have a suspicion that many in our world who were raised in the Christian church and turn away from the Christian faith do so because they encountered some straining difficulty that challenged their faith in God. And because they found God disappointing in why he didn't prevent that tragedy from happening, they walked away from faith in God. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. It brings me to my second point, which is Jesus' deity. His deity is evident in this passage in Jesus' words of promise as he speaks with Martha in John 11, 23 through 26. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus is making a claim that only God can make. Only God is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said, "I am." He didn't say, "I believe in him who is the resurrection and the life." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." This "I am" saying of Christ has to do with Jesus as the life giver, the Lord and giver of life. He gives life and is in fact life himself, since he is the source of all life. The promise that Jesus gives believers here is that he gives us life which encompasses the resurrection life in the world to come. In the raising of Lazarus, a revelation of Jesus' unique divine authority and identity as life giver is given because he is life himself. The statement that Jesus is the resurrection and the life addresses Martha directly in the situation that she finds herself. She is experiencing the death of her brother, and Jesus' claim is mind-boggling. He says that faith in him brings one back to life on the resurrection at the last day. And he is the foundation of our everlasting hope of life with God. The life that comes by believing in Jesus is not interrupted by physical death. By taking humanity to himself, our Lord has revealed the permanence of one's individuality and being. But our permanence can only be found in union with Jesus Christ. After Christ's statement and promise, Jesus asked Martha if she believes this statement that he made about himself. And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Previously in John 11, 24, she stated that she believed her brother would rise again in the resurrection at the last day. From this confession of Martha, we should take comfort. Martha's faith in the Lord Jesus was accurate and genuine. Her faith in the Lord was a work in progress. While she truly trusted in Jesus as the Christ and the Son of God, she struggled with her brother's death in the midst of the confession of that faith. She no doubt had heard and witnessed Christ's other miraculous healings, so she reasoned, why couldn't the Lord heal her brother while he lived. Her faith was genuine. She is not grasping all that Jesus is telling her, but she is sticking with Jesus and confessing as much as she knows about him, which is what faith in the Lord is all about. At times when we are numb, we need to hang on to who Jesus is and what he has revealed about himself, no matter how hard life gets. We are in the same boat as Martha, as we are not always able to apply our trust in the Lord in our difficulties. I want to go over one more point of application, and that is how our Lord's weeping is a model for Christian mourning. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we should not grieve as those who have no hope. John Chrysostom, church father of the 4th and 5th century, says this in his commentary on John, quote, "He wept over Lazarus, so should you. Weep, but gently, and with decency, but with fear of God. If you weep thus, you do not do as disbelieving in the resurrection, but as not enduring the separation. Since even over those who are leaving us and departing to foreign lands, we weep, yet we do this not as despairing." For believers, the separation is temporary. Jesus' raising of Lazarus shows that his death is not the final word, and that Jesus has power and authority over death because he is God. We miss our loved one who has passed from this life, and we are saddened by their departure, and there is nothing wrong with that. But genuine love for God and trust in his promises casts out faithless crying. We don't mourn as those who have no hope. May we, like Martha, trust in Jesus, who is the Christ, the divine Son of God, who came to conquer death and bring us life, eternal life, resurrection life in him. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come to you through the saving power of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in his birth, his death, and his resurrection. We give you praise and thanks for adopting us as your children through faith in your Son. Grant us the grace to know you more fully as our Heavenly Father, that we may enjoy the fullness of your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.